As we start this fall, there's something about Sunday church that I want to remind you of. And I know you know this and believe this, but sometimes it's easy to forget. When God's people gather to worship on Sunday or whatever day of the week that we decide to gather, it's so much more than us doing something for God. It's so much more than us learning new biblical information. Church is always an encounter with the risen Christ. Christ inhabits the praises of his people. When we come to church, we should always come with a heart that is expectant not to encounter a certain worship team or preacher or people who will be sitting with us, but an expectation to encounter Christ. Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks. In other words, he walks in the midst of his churches. And here in this church, we believe that not only is Christ encountered in the singing and in the sermon, but in a very special way at the table. We believe that Jesus actually meets us in a tangible way in the body and blood of Christ. We can't explain it, but we believe that it's more than just pointing to a spiritual reality, but it's a participation with the spiritual reality. For Paul said that is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, and is not the cup that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Indeed it is. We don't understand it. And so this is a holy moment, and even while the word is being preached, listen to what Jesus is saying to your heart. Sift my words, sift Jim's words. Take the chicken, spit out the bones. Say, Lord, I need to hear you today for what you've called me to this week. Encounter Jesus in the preaching. Now, this fall is a really exciting fall. It's exciting and daunting because for the first time since we've been here, we're actually unfolding a mission statement next week publicly that you have helped to craft in a number of town hall meetings that have taken place on Sunday. And along with that mission statement that I will be preaching on starting next week and in the weeks to follow, there's also a vision, in other words, how the mission will be practically lived out among us for the next 5 years. And so, believe me, some of the structure of this church could potentially change as a result of the mission. This Sunday, the board will take one last look at the mission, and we'll massage it a little bit. And if the vision that the team has presented to the board is all okay, then for the next few weeks, I will be unfolding the vision for you, and it will mean some very exciting changes. But it's also going to mean something else. It's going to mean that you will feel a growing dissatisfaction with being a consumer. You will not feel comfortable coming and consuming public ministry when you begin to hear what's going to be required of us and the type of accountability that we will give the one who we believe is calling us to live this way. And so I want to warn you that for the next 5 months, if you don't want anybody to press you on where you're at, it may be good now to think about going to another church where you won't be invited to do anything. But if you're at the place in your life that you're saying, you know, I actually want to belong to a church that has a clear mission and vision, and I want to speak into that and live into that, then this is going to be a very exciting place to be. But please, beloved, don't think that you will feel comfortable week after week just sitting and taking it in. The rubber's going to hit the road. Now, I'd like at this point at least two amens. Oh, that's good. That's about 20. Now, of course, I'm saying this with some strength and with a little bit of bravado, but I'm saying it humbly because, let's face it, church is serious business. Who we are and what Christ has called us to be is serious business. And if you are a baptized disciple of Jesus, you've been baptized into the body of Christ, and what that means is that you are now part of us. It's very exciting, but it means that we cannot always go living the way we have lived. Oh Lord, I pray that as we walk with you for these next few months of unfolding this vision that we really believe your Spirit has given us, Lord, we cannot do this without you. We can't do it without your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want you to know from the outset that I believe in where you are taking us and where we believe you are taking us, but what we seem to have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so we as a church want to give you the little that we have. It's precious. It's wonderful. The people, the resources, the building, the history, it's all good, but it's still not enough. We need you to show up and perform a miracle in this church that will make us the kind of body that you want us to be. And so help us, Lord, to be patient with one another, but also help us to press in together to what you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, quickly, one verse today in a broader context of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the second part of the verse. It goes like this: to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Would you say that or read that with me? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You'll notice on the screen that I've singled out 4 words from the text. A small text in its brevity, and in many ways almost a perfunctory salutation. And yet, within this little salutation is something so profound because it points to the very essence of who we are as a church. We are both in Christ and we are in Ephesus. And in order to be faithful saints or faithful holy ones, we have to find our way both in Christ and in Ephesus, or in the particular place in which we live. Now, first of all, I want to talk briefly about what it means to be in Christ. This is Paul's favorite expression. He uses this expression more than any others in his letters. In fact, in Ephesians, he uses the little phrase, in Christ, 27 times. And in the rest of the letters, 216 times he mentions the phrase, in Christ. And in some ways, it's hard to define or hard to nail down in a simple little Wikipedia definition because Paul uses it in so many contexts and uses it to describe such deep spiritual truth that to simplify it and reduce it is doing a disservice to it, but I'm going to try anyway for the sake of simplicity and brevity. When Paul uses the phrase in Christ, the faithful in Christ Jesus, he is trying to describe the unique, intimate union that Jesus Christ has with his people and all the spiritual benefits that flow out of that union. So to be in Christ means that by the Holy Spirit, we who have been baptized by faith into Christ have become one with him. We are embraced by him. We are safe in him. We are loved perfectly in him. We've been called to partner with him. It means that where Jesus is, we are. So if he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we've been seated with him in the heavenlies. It means that where we are, he is. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We are in him. There's this indivisible union. To be in Christ is also standing in opposition to being in Adam. Remember, Paul said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ. In other words, those who have entered into union with Christ shall all be made alive. And when Paul sought to describe this in Christ experience, he chose a number of metaphors, and all of them point to the fact that if we are in Jesus, we can never be separated from him. So he chose the metaphor of the bride and the bridegroom. He is the groom. We are the bride. To be torn from him is unthinkable. Paul said, he is the head and we are the body. For us to be separated from the head would be unthinkable, impossible. He said, he is the cornerstone. We are the living stones. To pull out the living stones or the cornerstone, the whole building falls flat. It would be unthinkable. This is just a little bit of the wonder and the marvel and the mystery of what it means to be in Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are in Christ, and we are in Christ together as a church. But that's just half of the verse. And it's half of the twin truth. Because it not only says that we are in Christ, but that we are the saints or the holy ones in Ephesus. Paul wrote this letter to people that lived in the ancient city of Ephesus, an incredible city. I've got a picture of it right here. And we live in the particularity of our place, the particularity of the Fraser Valley with its beautiful flora and fauna, with its unique weather system that changes often, though we've had quite the weather these past 8 weeks. We have a unique political system. We speak a particular language called English, and there are other people who speak other languages around us. Many of you speak more than one language. We have a particular economic system, a particular political system, a particular educational system. We live our in Christness in Ephesus. And the point is, to be in Christ but not to live in Ephesus is useless. And to live in Ephesus but not understand our in Christness is equally as useless. We have to be thoroughly entrenched in both, and we need to understand both. This last week, I tried to communicate this to our staff. I told them what I was preaching on, and I said, okay, our staff meeting is going to have two parts to it. The first part's going to be at Starbucks. Meet me there at 10. And so we gathered around the big community table at Starbucks just here on Highway 10. There's about 10 seats around it. You've all been there, or most of you have been there. And there we were, our six staff. And it was really cute because one of the staff came and brought us a tray of little cakes and a little mini lattes. It was sort of like the Starbucks version of communion. And we sat it in front of us in the middle of the table, and I gave her my iPhone and I said, listen, we're a church staff. And this is our first staff meeting, and we're meeting here, as you can see, in your store, and we want to mark the moment. And so she said, I'd love to. So she took a picture, and while she was doing it, one of the customers stood up and walked over to us and said, so what church do you guys go to? Exactly. We are the church in Ephesus. We don't just live in here. We live out there at the community table at Starbucks. But then we left after about an hour, and we came here and we sat around the communion table in the sanctuary. I love the alliteration. The community table at Starbucks, the communion table in the sanctuary. And here we prayed and we pressed in and we celebrated our oneness, our union in Christ. We are in Christ, but we're also in Cloverdale. And so the question that I have for us today, as we sort of kick off this new series and we talk about the mission and where we're going, the question is, how is the church, how is our church and our church in relationship to all the churches that are in the Fraser Valley, how do we practice our in Christness so that Ephesus takes note and is potentially transformed by us? And I think that according to the book of Ephesians, there are countless ways, but I've pulled out three this morning, and here they are. Number one, in Christ, we are a mosaic with a particular unity to showcase. Now, you all know what a mosaic is. You cannot have a mosaic unless you have broken, shattered, fractured pieces of tile or glass or pottery. In a mosaic, a master artist who has got a vision for a thing of beauty pulls all these little pieces of glass together and puts it into a beautiful masterpiece, a piece of art. I don't have to tell you that the world in which we live is fractured and busted up and broken, like a beautiful vase that's taken and smashed to the cement floor with great force. The individual pieces of that vase fly in every which direction. And what we're told in Scripture, that as these pieces fly apart from their integrity, they fly apart having enmity towards the other pieces of broken glass. There's hatred, and there's confusion, and there's competition. And this is the world in which we live. We live in an Ephesus where there are broken neighborhoods, broken communities, broken families, broken marriages. This is a no-brainer. We live in a broken world because of sin. Listen to me. Enter the church. We are broken too. Look at us. Sharp, jagged pieces with a past. Everybody could give a testimony as to our own unique brokenness. But what makes us different from those who are not in the church is that Jesus, the master artist, has taken us and brought us into the work of art. And together, not as individuals, but together, we are being made into something very beautiful, and the work of art's not finished yet. It's going to continue to grow, and other jagged, sharp, bright-colored pieces are going to be brought into our family. We're a mosaic. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is describing to the church how Ephesus was a completely broken, fractured culture. Slave against free, man against woman, Jew against Gentile, Jew against Samaritan, a completely fractured group, Roman against Jew. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, "For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross." And then he goes on to the end of the chapter to talk about how he is the cornerstone in this magnificent building. I chose the metaphor of the mosaic. And so we guard our unity. We are a showcase of a special unity. Secondly, in Christ, we are ambassadors with a particular message to embody. The last thing Paul says in the letters is that he is an ambassador in chains. Ambassadors represent a particular country, not in the country in which they're living. We represent heaven. We represent Christ. We are the prophetic voice in our Ephesus for Christ. And we embody that voice both vocally and visibly. We speak a certain story, we talk in a certain way, and we demonstrate Christ's rule in the world in a certain way as well. Everything about us is on a particular trajectory, and so our marriages and families, according to Paul in Ephesians 5, are all beginning to look like Christ, with people serving one another and submitting to one another. And the way that employers work with employees all begins to change. Christ begins to get infused. And as we embody Christ here in Ephesus, people take note and they ask, "What's with you? You are different. You have a different set of core values." We are ambassadors. We represent Christ. We are his prophetic voice on earth. And thirdly, in Christ, we are soldiers with a particular battle to fight. Because the fact is, if we focus in on unity, and if it's true that in Christ all things are being brought to him, He is reconciling all things to himself, and we're part of that bringing together. And if it's true that we are also ambassadors who are speaking for Christ in behalf of a dark world, we know that there's going to be spiritual attack. The enemy is not just going to sit back and say, well, this is a great plan that God has for you and for the world. There's going to be significant spiritual pushback. And so in chapter 6, you're familiar with this passage. In verse 10, Paul says, finally, then be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he describes every piece of armor, and it's basically a call for the church to spiritual vigilance in the face of malaise, the malaise of Ephesus. And the way that we fight this malaise is through vigilance, through prayer. Look at verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. Notice how many times the word prayer is used. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let me explain why there is so much spiritual attack when the church truly lives as the church. Look back at chapter 3, verse 10. This is one of the most sobering, mysterious verses. It is the highest view of church you could possibly have. Verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And we're thinking that he's going to say made known to the Gentiles or to the Jews or to unbelieving people, but it's more than that. That we will make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is beyond me, but somehow when the church begins to be a prophetic voice in the world, both vocally and visibly, we're not only serving notice to people that Jesus is Lord, by our very presence, we're serving notice to the unseen demonic powers that Jesus is Lord. And once we begin to do that, there's going to be severe pushback. And we see that in the book of Acts. When the kingdom in that little fledgling church begins to advance in all these territories and ground begins to be taken back for Christ, there's all kind of satanic lashback. Oh, this is such important stuff. Somebody has asked, and it's a good question, why is it that as soldiers, we still have a battle to fight when apparently Jesus, on our behalf, fought our enemy. He fought sin and death and hell and Satan and defeated all of our archenemies on the cross and through the resurrection. If Jesus indeed has won, then why is it that we are still fighting? What kind of war are we fighting? Good question. Though all of that is true, and Jesus did win. Though Satan was defeated, as you know, he was not annihilated. And the church now, following the train of Christ's triumph, the church now serves notice to enemy garrisons that are still holding on for dear life. They have not yet been served notice that D-Day and V-Day has already happened. And so the church moves into areas in the city, in our community, in schools, in the world of arts, in the world of sports. The church begins to saturate the entire world, serving notice that Jesus, not Satan, is Lord over the universe. And there's going to be pushback, and that's okay. That's the war we're fighting. It's the fight of faith. And so as we come to the table this morning, if it's really true that in Christ we are a mosaic with a particular unity to showcase to the world, then we should really pay very close attention to the quality of our relationships. And as Jesus said, if we are presenting our sacrifice at the altar and there we realize that a brother or sister has something against us, we should leave our sacrifice at the altar and first go and be reconciled to them and then come and pick up with our sacrifice. It means that we'll need to pay really close attention to our unity. I can guarantee this. As the mission and vision starts to unfold, how many people are here today? I don't know, maybe 300 or maybe more. There'll be 300 different opinions. And that's good. It's healthy. We can't all have just one opinion. But the opinions that we hold and share need to be shared and communicated in Christ, brother, sister, honoring ways. We always have to work hard. Paul said, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And so we come to the table and we realize that we really are one. We really are united. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one loaf of bread that we all eat from, one body. And if it's true that we are ambassadors and with a prophetic voice, we're serving notice not only to people but to the unseen powers, that means that as ambassadors, we need to take a good close look at our calling. What is your calling? It might not be to do anything different than what you're doing right now, but you do have a calling upon your life. When you decide to become a disciple or you are chosen by Jesus to follow him, he bestows upon you a calling and a special anointing and gift to carry that calling out. And so as we come to the table this morning, we come saying, Lord Jesus, the one who has called me, clarify the calling as I come and eat and drink and remember your life in me. And then if it's really true that in Christ we are soldiers who are still fighting a very real spiritual battle, then it stands to reason that we need to pay close attention to our civilian temptations. Paul said to Timothy, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. As you look at your life right now, it doesn't need to be perfect. It never will. But are you more civilian than soldier? If so, as you come to Christ today, come confessing your propensity for civilian entanglements and say, Lord, I choose to armor up today by eating this bread and drinking this cup and asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that whatever you call me to this fall in this church and outside the four walls of this church, we will do it together. Oh, it's exciting. It's daunting. We went around the circle with our staff, and I said, I want you to use two words to describe how you're feeling as we approach the fall. And my two words were excited and daunted. Because I know that being one of the leaders of a movement that is taking steps of faith forward invites a unique type of temptation and some unique attacks. And so together as a church, as we start out this September, Sunday, September 9th, adults here, kids there, let's come to Christ. Let's feast on Him this morning. Let's leave behind civilian ways. And let's let Him armor us up for what He's calling us to do. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare for the table. Take a minute, and there might be just one thing that the Lord has spoken to you about. Respond to Him. Respond to the Holy Spirit. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to them. And He said, "This is My body. It's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it as often as you will in remembrance of Me. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink." And so, Lord Jesus, by Your Holy Spirit now, would You meet us here at this table? You know our needs, You know our sins, You know our propensities, and we confess to You our sin. We ask for Your forgiveness, and by faith now we pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to walk under Your Lordship in fresh ways. Do this for us as individuals, and do it, Lord, for us as a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.